Well, when I was a young kid, I was fascinated by the illustrations that were drawn by Basil Wolverton in the Bible story books. They were first printed in the black and white editions in the Plain Truth back in the early 1960s. And later they were published in six volumes of the Bible story. Now, I don't know if you can see this drawing here. It's a drawing of three huge giants. And in this little corner down here on the bottom, there's tiny little stick figures of men. These were the 12 spies. And that's how the 12 spies saw themselves in the eyes of the giants and how they looked at the giants, these 12 little guys down here, if you can see it. But anyway, I thought, whoa, that's fascinating. And I know that when I went through this with our kids, they were very fascinated by these these drawings as well. This particular photo drawing is based on the scripture in Numbers 13. We'll be going there shortly. But in order to get the context of Numbers 13, there's this story that begins here in Numbers 13 and actually concludes in Joshua. It kind of ties in the law and Joshua. The Israelites had asked Moses, can we go out and spy the land before we go in? I mean, they were ready to go into the land. And so he said, okay, let's choose 12 men. They were gone for 40 days, and they came back with a report. Let's look at Numbers 13, beginning in verse 27. Numbers 13, verse 27. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And they brought fruit. There's another drawing that was a couple pages before, and this has always been a fascinating favorite of mine, of this fruit of the grapes. You know, for one meal for a week, one grape for a week. You could live off a grape, I guess. But this huge, huge thing of grapes, and one bunch carried between two men. So the land was truly fruitful and plenteous. That was true. Nevertheless, there was always this nevertheless with the Israelites. The people are strong. And we saw the descendants of Anak there, and there were giants there. There were giants. I mean, Goliath was a giant, but was he as tall as that other drawing portrayed? You know, little tiny guys compared to these giants that were, you know, 50, 60 feet high. So, verse 32, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, saying, the land that we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw in them are of great stature. And we saw these giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Well, how'd they know that? How'd they know that they were like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants? A faulty statement that they made, erroneous, but they felt like grasshoppers. And we can't do this. So Israel flew into hysterics. Oh no, what have we got here? They had seen God perform countless miracles. Coming through the Red Sea was especially profound. Water springing from rocks, bread falling from heaven. None of those lessons struck. They all wanted to go back home, back to Egypt. They accused God of bringing them out of slavery and that they would die in that land. And only two spies made a case to go into the land. Notice Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb, and we know Joshua as well, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and take possession. We are able to overcome it." So fear did not dictate Caleb's actions. Caleb did not allow the fact that even though there were giants, that he did not fear that God would not protect them. He knew that God would protect them. Let's go on into the land. He allowed it to motivate him. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can allow emotion to guide us into being fearful. We know that 1 John 4, verse 18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." In other words, we have to have this love and absolute belief that God is going to help us, especially with what God has promised. Well, Israel didn't want to hear it. The other spies insisted, if you go in, it's going to be suicidal. Notice Numbers 14, verse 3. Numbers 14, verse 3. "Why has the Lord brought us to this land? To fall by the swords. Why should our wives and children be victims? Would it be better for us to return to Egypt? Let's select a leader. Let's get rid of Moses. Let's get rid of Aaron. Let's get rid of them." And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the congregation. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They were going to stone Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb to death. Then all of a sudden, the glory of God appears in the tabernacle meeting before the children of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me?" They did not listen to reason. He believed that these four men were about to be executed. But God intervened, and we know the story. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We see that in chapter 14, verse 29. "The carcasses of you who have complained against me will fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your number, from 20 years old and above." Anyone who was 20 and above would not go into that land, except for Caleb and Joshua. "You shall know by no means enter the land that I swore I would make you dwell in." So for 40 years, as it says in verse 34, "According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, 40 years, and you shall know of my rejection of you." And they did reject God during those 40 years. Of course, there were some faithful people during that time. Caleb, all during the time of the wilderness, was loyal to God. So was Joshua. So were a number of the Levites, the priests. We often hear about Joshua, but not so much about Caleb. And that's who we'll be looking at today for the remainder of the sermon. Some lessons we can learn from Caleb. That's the title. Lessons we can learn from Caleb. Notice, first of all, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I'll bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now keep that in mind. I will give him the land, and his descendants will inherit it. Two qualities are noted. One quality is that he had a different spirit in him. Second quality, he followed God. And notice again, Deuteronomy 1, verse 36. This is right after the 40 years, right before Israel was going to go into the land, and Moses was warning again the people of Israel and reminded all of them about Caleb. Deuteronomy 1, verse 36. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he fully and wholly followed the Lord. Completely. Completely followed the Lord. The next time we see anything of Caleb is 40 years old later. 45 years later. Caleb is now 85 years old. And we find the rest of the story in Joshua 14. So let's look at Joshua 14. Joshua 14, verse 6. The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh and Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word that the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh, from Kadesh Barnea, to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." It was what was in his heart, what he really believed, what he really understood. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old." So this is 5 years later. About this time, you know, the land, it took some time for the land to be conquered. And so Caleb goes to Joshua and says, "Remember this situation, what was promised." Of course, Joshua knew that very well. So, verse 11, "I am as strong this day as on this day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how that Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me. I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said." Now, he's speaking this while he is 85 years old. This is a key to faith. After almost a half a century of waiting, Caleb's faith was strong still. And when it came to seize what God had promised him, he didn't hesitate. There were still giants roaming around in that area. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. In Caleb's mind, if God had promised it, it is sure. And the other factors are irreverent. Irrelevant, rather. Irrelevant. Anything else in the physical was irrelevant to him. And he, like many of God's heroes, judged him faithful who had promised. He had faith. And he was ready and willing to work with God to get rid of those giants out of that mountain that God had promised him. And he did get rid of them. Notice verse 13. Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb to this day because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So you find that once again, he wholly followed God. And we find that the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And the land had rest from war. And he went in and removed them. Now Hebron is a very important place in biblical history. The cave of Machpelah is located there. That's the cave where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their wives were buried. It was the place where David ruled from Judah, for 7 years before moving the capital to Jerusalem. So it was the original capital of Judah. But there's an additional story here. This is Joshua 15, verse 13. Now Caleb gave the son, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, and they're named there in verse 14. And then we find that he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. And Caleb said, verse 16, he who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. Aksa. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. So his nephew took that city, and at that time, Caleb then gave his daughter to Othniel, Aksa. Little known story here, but it was all in the family now. This whole land and this whole area is in the family. Giants are removed. Sometimes when you read through the Bible, you can really quickly go through something. You may not spend a lot of time looking at something, but there's an interesting story in verse 18 and 19 about Aksa. So it was so when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So what Aksa did was go to her husband Othniel and persuaded him, let me talk to my dad. Got the permission first from her husband. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? What do you want? And she said, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me springs of water. Not just a spring of water, springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, we could just quickly read through here, but I think this is a cool story because it talks about a Jewish woman being very persuasive. And you can find that a lot within Jewish families about the women of Jewish people. They can be quite persuasive. Caleb blessed her. What was it that she saw? All those years growing up, she saw a man who was faithful. She saw a man who was obedient to God. And she knew that this was a inheritance. So why not ask for some good stuff? And the land in the south, and I've read some comments that this could have been a drier area than others, so why not ask for the whole caboodle and, hey, give me water too? And so he did. He not only gave her one spring, but two springs, the upper and the lower springs. So I wonder if that's the example, to have that boldness as well. One wonders. And you know, little kids can say the most unique thing, and they get it from their parents. And Eddie and Shannon were telling us a story about our granddaughter Izzy there during the time of the Christmas things going on at school, that she would go to the office and sit in the office there with the secretary for the school. And she tells her secretary, I guess the secretary told the parents, you know, Eddie and Shannon, about what was said. But Izzy said, you know, you should be, you and your husband should be keeping these days, the God's days, and not the days of the pagan days. You know, you really need to do that. And she went on to say, if you keep these days and not God's days, you won't be in the kingdom. And from what Shannon said, the lady told her, bummer. And where did she get this information? Well, she heard it from her parents. And could it have been that Aksa heard these things from Caleb and knew that Caleb was going to go into the land and take possession of the land, and she was given in marriage to the guy that overtook this area, and she's going to get some more goodies out of all this? I don't know. It's just an interesting thing to consider. God was with Caleb's descendants long afterwards. This is an interesting story to read through as well. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25 is the story about Nabal. Nabal refused to give David and his men some food after David had protected Nabal's men. Notice verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal. The name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. He was Jewish, but he was of the house of Caleb. He was a very wealthy man. So here you find one of the descendants of Caleb still in that land during the time of David. Notice verse 22. Of course, Abigail came and said, no, David, he gave David the food and said, please, David, you know, don't do this. Don't go in and destroy. And because David had promised in verse 22, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. He was going to destroy the entire household of Nabal. What would that have done? That would have removed some of the descendants of Caleb. Some, you know, not all of them, but some. And Abigail intervened, and David was very thankful for that. So you find those descendants were in that area. Now, some of the lessons that we can learn. First of all, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 13. Second Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. And that's what Caleb did. Caleb looked to God. Caleb did not lose heart. And it was a long time for Caleb to have the promise that was given to him. A lot of us have been in the church for a long time. We're seeing what's going on in the world. We don't know how all this is going to develop on the world scene of what's been happening this past week. We face a lot of stuff today, as what was mentioning in the opening prayer, and we rely on God. We see political strife. We see crime openly. We see a lack of love. But in the end, we have to be like Caleb. We have to remain loyal and firm no matter what is going on around us, and always keep in mind what God has promised us. Is the coming kingdom of God. The true promised land is the coming kingdom of God. Another lesson is that we need to follow what Jesus Christ mentions over here in Luke 21, verse 9. Luke 21, verse 9. Luke 21. But when you... Wait a minute. 19. Luke 21, verse 19. By your patience possess your souls. I was thinking the other day that it was back in 1972 that we had been told that we needed to prepare to flee. That's like, what? Is that 50 years ago? That's a long time. And yet we're still here. We're still waiting for Jesus Christ to return. In your patience, possess your souls. We look forward to the kingdom of God, but God's intervention may take longer than we think, and we need to rely on Him and to know that God will intervene at His time, and we also know that He may cut the time short. Otherwise, there would be no life left alive. Through patience, we will obtain God's promises, all of them. Notice verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That will occur sometime in the future. We hope sooner than later, but it's still a promise that God gives us, but we have to be patient and wait. Like Caleb. Plus, remember that Caleb had a different spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit. Caleb and Joshua responded differently than the other ten, because the other ten were only looking at the physical. Joshua and Caleb were looking from God's point of view. Notice Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. And let's look at now verse, where we are. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We cannot do this on our own. We need Jesus Christ to strengthen and guide us. Verse 19. Notice these encouraging words. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will supply our need. Caleb, believe that? We need to believe it. We have God's Holy Spirit given to us. We realize that God is there to help us if we let him. We need to let God help us. And we will receive the promised inheritance. So when there's these giants that are out there, and how many more things are we going to be facing at the beginning of this year? I mean, I was thinking again about, we were here on January 1st. And I was talking about what is 2022 going to be like? Well, I didn't know that week I'd come down with COVID and about 10 others in the congregation, you know, came down with it. And not only that, we are seeing Ukraine being invaded. That was just a possibility back then. What's going to happen for the rest of the year? We don't know. We don't know. One thing we need to make sure is we need to be like Caleb. Whatever comes about in the world around us, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't worry. Yeah, there's going to be problems, but don't fear or worry, but be like Caleb. Secondly, don't become weary in our faith. Caleb lived through those 40 years. While many Israelites got involved in idolatry and they were killed in the wilderness, and there was disease that occurred and plagues that occurred upon the disobedient Israelites, Caleb did not do that. He endured through all of that. He stayed loyal no matter who else did what around him, and stayed loyal to God. Don't become weary in doing good in our faith. We need to be like Caleb. And third, don't waver in our beliefs. I think we all know what we believe. We need to keep those beliefs really strong and firm. And then we don't waver off from them as some have done in the past and some are doing even now. And, you know, some hopefully can get their acts together and get back to where they should be. What I mean is back to God. That's what I meant. That's what I mean. Get back to God. Because sometimes we can become lax if we're not careful. It's easy to do. And so we have to be very careful that that doesn't happen. We need to be like Caleb. In conclusion, then, let's notice Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. This is after the faith chapter. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is of faith. We have the faith of Jesus within us. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we know what he faced up to that time that he gave his life for us. And we'll be reviewing that in the next number of weeks before the Passover. The point is, he started our faith within us and he will finish it. But we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Caleb had a different spirit. Caleb is not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but he still is a man of faith. He's still among the cloud of witnesses. When you look at the Greek word here for cloud, it means a large, dense multitude, like a throng, and it's in relationship to these witnesses. I believe it's the only place that is used here in the New Testament. A cloud. That cloud not only includes Hebrews, those listed in Hebrews 11, but a lot of the ones in the Bible who aren't listed in Hebrews 11, that are men and women of faith. And not only that, among ourselves, and over the years, we have seen members of faith, and they endured to the end. They stayed loyal to the end, as Caleb did. And so we need to remember that all these people are there. We're surrounded by them, and that gives us courage and endurance to go forward. So we need to have that same spirit of Caleb and run with endurance to the promise that God is sure to give us.